You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
I've called this message God's handiwork, believe it or not, based on that verse, and I'm going to unpack it in a little bit. Before doing that, for our holiday, we camped for 2 weeks in a place in Dorset called Golden Caps, the highest point on the south coast. It was a delight for Hayley and I to have Theo and Reuben and his girlfriend Ruby there, Joe and Phoebe and Ezekiel, our eldest son and daughter-in-law and grandson were there as well. And we had various other people come over our fortnight's camping. And most of the time it was sunny, and apart from the time when it definitely wasn't sunny and it was very windy and our tent got ripped. But anyway, we won't go there. But unbeknownst to us, on the first day, Reuben asked his girlfriend to marry him. And it set the tone for our holiday. I say unbeknownst to us, there had been like many hints. And it was sort of like a known secret, really, in the Gubb household. For years, he has always said that he wanted to propose in Dorset. It's his favourite place in all the world. And we knew that he'd spent a lot of time designing a ring. I've got some photos here because I'm just like a proud dad. There they are. That's Ruby. And he designed a ring for them. That's the ring there. He'd really got into designing this ring. He had sort of looked at different sort of what sort of gold it should be. He wanted a platinum clasp because then it shows off the diamond. He'd researched diamond shapes and where diamonds come from. He didn't like a lot of what he read, so he decided, I'm going to get an artificial diamond rather than one that's not got a good pedigree. And then, as he researched into that, he found that a lot of the artificial ones are made in China, where they use a lot of fossil fuels. And so he went off that idea, almost put him off the wedding. But anyway, he then found you can get artificial diamonds made from solar power. So he got a solar power made diamond for her ring and really got into it. He had a friend, a fellow student up at Sheffield, design the ring. He's got into CAD design. He's an engineer, so he was involved with designing this ring. He got a little ruby set on the inside, which was very sweet. I thought nobody knows about apart from Ruby and he really got into it, creating this ring. So we knew that there was something going to happen, but we didn't know when it was going to be. And he'd also asked me in the run-up to the holiday, in the most inconvenient moments, to show him how to throw a pot in my pottery. So we threw a little pot together, proud dad moment, with a little lid, and then he made a little chamois leather cushion for this ring and made this little pot that he could give the ring in to Ruby. So lovely, so sweet. And so I knew something was going to happen, but I didn't know when he was going to pop the question, and neither did Ruby, although she was very hopeful that he would. Then on the first day of the holiday, he said, I want to take Ruby sunrise fishing. I was a little suspicious because it was not the day to go fishing, but he was so nervous he wanted to get the deed done. So they got up at 4 a.m., went to the beach, and he taught her how to cast a fishing line into the sea, and they started fishing. And then, unbeknownst to Ruby, for one of her casts, he got down on one knee behind her with this pottery ring pot in his hand. And when she turned round, he was there on his knee, and he said he was so nervous, every word in the English language went out of his head at that moment. And I think he said something like, I'm pleased you're a big fish, instead of, you're the best catch, something, I can't remember quite what he was going to say. But he just got in a right muddle, he said. And then they cried and they cuddled, and then he got his head straight and asked properly, and she said yes, which he was very relieved about. And then they talked about the sort of marriage they wanted, the sort of home they wanted, where everybody felt loved. It was such a lovely just to hear them say that. Lots of things they spoke about that they didn't tell us about as well. And then they prayed and stopped fishing and came back and woke us up, because we were still asleep at that time. Ruby put her hand in to our inner tent, and Hayley sort of woke up and said, "Oh, thank you for the cup of tea." But there wasn't a cup of tea, just a ring on a hand. But it was delightful. We've gained a daughter in law, or as Jess, our other one, calls it, a daughter in love, and we're just thrilled by it. It was great to have Ruby's parents come and join us for a day, and then come for 5 days at our end of our holiday as well. So we're very excited about that. And so, sorry for the soppy, proud dad start to this message, but there is a point, and the point is that Reuben made the ring pot and the ring cushion, and he designed the ring, and it meant a lot to Ruby. Reuben's handiwork said something about his love for her, and we were just thrilled. And if he was here, I'd show him off as well, but he's not. He's so embarrassed. Okay. Then we might lose that bit of the recording. Anyway, it's entitled this morning, God's Handiwork, and our living verse, Ephesians 2, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And my prayer is that this becomes a foundational truth for us, that the Spirit brings alive to us, even today, as we start this term. It's one that's very familiar, perhaps to many, and I just simply trusting that the Spirit will bring it alive to us, and it will become real to us. Just to give a bit of context, the Apostle Paul leads up to this verse in a particular way, and I've just so enjoyed reading and listening to the book of Ephesians this week. I've just loved just listening to it on the phone. The book starts with a tremendous sort of passage about praise, and the readers are just reminded about just who Jesus is, what he's done, and the blessings that flow from that reality. The Apostle Paul is just so enthusiastic. They're chosen, they're predestined, they're redeemed, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. These blessings are a part of God's eternal plan. He's painting a wonderful picture for them, demonstrating his grace and his love to these readers in Ephesus. And Paul prays for them that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know God better and understand the hope, riches, and power available to them in Christ. And that's my prayer as we start this term, that we would know that. We'd have a fresh revelation of just who Jesus is, just a fresh revelation of the blessings that come to us. We can take them for granted. We cannot see them as they are. But the Apostle Paul is wanting the Ephesians to know that. And in chapter 2, we see he focuses on salvation by grace through faith. And he emphasizes that we were all once spiritually dead. We were, weren't we? We were spiritually dead. And dead in sin. He talks all about it in those first chapters. But because of God's great love for us, that we've been made alive through Christ. Amen. And a lot of us are enthusiastic about that. Some of us might have lost some of that. But this is a moment where we can rekindle that sense of being made alive in Christ. And I'm praying this term, actually, many in Farnham who are spiritually dead will become spiritually alive. I'm praying that more people this term come to faith in Jesus than we have ever seen in 20 years in Farnham. That's my prayer. We're doing a mission together with all the other churches, and I'll tell you more about that next week. But my prayer is that there will be many who come alive spiritually, many who are forgiven of their sins, who come to know Jesus this term. And we are going to be surprised, I believe, about the people who are coming to faith in all the churches, but those who God places here, I think we're going to be thrilled with as well. And as you read these passages, you and I'd encourage you too this week. And if you can't read, you can listen. And if you haven't got time, I know that you go to the loo, and you can do it in the loo. I know that you have to drive to work or you have to go walk to work. You can listen to the word. You can read the word and read those first chapters of the book of Ephesians and you'll catch his passion, his enthusiasm. They're magnificent passages. And he wants the readers to really know who Jesus is and what this gospel is and how this impacts them in terms of their lives each day. The title for the Commission Festival was Unrivaled. That was the title. And all the sessions brought an angle on that, different ways in which Jesus is unrivaled. He really is unrivaled. Andrew Wilson kicked off with an outstanding message from John 1 showing that Jesus is just so magnificent that there aren't really even words or ideas or images good enough to capture his sheer majesty. It was just outstanding, I felt. And I'm praying that we get a fresh revelation of just who Jesus is as we approach this term, even as we approach the communion table in a minute. Because most of our spiritual problems, I think, things like doubt, apathy, unhappiness, insecurity, come from a view of God that is too small. Often we can prefer a God who's small, a God who we can manage, predict, control. That kind of God could sort of make us feel safe and in control somehow. But if we just understand him, if we can explain him, then it doesn't embarrass us, it doesn't confuse us or disappoint us. We can shrink him down to something that we can contain. But that's not the God that we find in the Bible. The God of the Bible is the complete opposite of small and manageable. He's big. He's not just big, he's like bigger than big. He's bigger actually than all the words that we use to say big. He defies our ability to even categorize him and describe him because he's so big. The British philosopher Evelyn Underhill said this: if God were small enough to be understood, hold on, I've just carry on. He wouldn't be big enough to be worshipped. I love that. We have an unrivaled Savior. That was the message of the weekend. Jesus is unrivaled. And we've got to get that in our souls. He's not like one amongst many. He's completely, utterly unrivaled. And if we've shrunk God or we've made him a pocket God, or a God you can put on the shelf for an emergency, or even if we just see him as a genie that we can just rub when we need a prayer answered, we're just missing out so much. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to do to the Ephesians. He's trying to say, look, wake up. Wake up to who Jesus is. Wake up to who what the gospel is. Wake up to what we believe, because then as we get that flows out into what we do and how we go about representing him in the world. I love how the message... this isn't from the message. Just in chapter 1, he says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power that is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. How else can you lift it to a higher level than that? And seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not over in the present age, but in the age to come. Jesus is utterly unrivaled. And we've got to get that in our hearts, I think, this term. As we enter this term, I think that's a context for us to then look at this verse that we're looking at today. And I want to just draw out three words, simple words, just as we start this term. And they are three words that begin with M: masterpiece, model, and mission. Firstly, then, the masterpiece. The where we go? There we are. Ephesians 2:1 says, we are God's handiwork. Other translations than the NIV say workmanship. I love the idea of God's masterpiece, though, because we are made by the master. And to be called a masterpiece means that we're made by a master, that one who we've just been talking about, the creator of the universe, the unrivaled, all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty Jesus, made you, made me. And friends, he knows what he's doing. When he made you, he knew exactly what he was doing. Hear that. He made you, and he knew exactly what he was doing. As a painter carefully selects each color and brushstrokes to create a beautiful work of art, the master of the universe has crafted each one of us with intention and purpose. Psalm 139 reminds us, doesn't it? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of us is a reflection of God's creativity, designed with care and precision. Do you believe that? You should believe that, because that's the truth we stand on. We're made marvelously unique as well. Not only were we made by the Creator, but we're made uniquely. There's no one else like you in the whole of creation. But Juliet, I'd love to have a few more of you, but anyway. The reality is, there's only one of us, isn't there? And God has given each of us different gifts, talents, personalities to reflect his glory in diverse ways. Different backgrounds, different races, different socioeconomic status. All that diversity brings the glory to God. And just as a gallery of art displays different pieces, each with their own beauty, so does God delight in the unique way that he's created each of us to reflect his image. See, we're not mass-produced. We're individually crafted masterpieces. This, if that's true, I'm getting the vibe that some of you think it is, then what it also means is that we all can play our part in God's master plan. Do you believe that? Just as an aside, at the Commission Festival, another big announcement was made, was that Guy Miller, who's been running it since it started, is stepping aside as the main leader, and a guy called Vinu Paul is taking over. Vinu has been alongside Guy for the last few years and is based in India, and I think it's gone from about 10 churches over there or something to 350 churches. He's a phenomenally gifted guy just feels it's the time to hand over the reins to Vinu. And I think as he did that, it was a significant moment in the conference. A significant transition was happening where diversity was being encouraged, enabled. Us Brits can have a secret superior attitude sometimes that we can save the world. Comes from our past, probably. But do you know what? Isn't it a joy that others are coming forward? That our movement will be led by an Indian. I'm thrilled by that. Follows on from what we said at the Woods, 25 nations amongst us at Jubilee. God is bringing a diverse church together. I want to talk more about that next week. But back to the text. When I suggest that you're a masterpiece, I I've been a pastor like a long time now, and I know that when I say that, there are a number of you who've got a little voice on your shoulder saying, I'm not a masterpiece, if you knew me. Others might be even thinking, do you know what? I don't even know if I'm the handiwork of God. Or if I was, he was definitely having a bad day. It's not true. He created you as a masterpiece. And as we approach this next term, and I think into next year as well, I think there's really good news for those who have that little voice. Because the truth is, God's not finished with any of us yet. He is still working on us. He wants to continue his masterful work, shaping us and modeling us to be more like Christ. And that brings me to my next M. The verse that we're looking at goes on to say that we're created in Christ Jesus. We are masterpieces, but he's still working on us, continuing his handiwork, if we're open to it, modeling us to be more like Jesus. I'm relieved by that. And I'm super excited that it's going to be a theme through this term. The idea that Jesus is continuing to model us to be more Christ-like. This term is going to be all about being with Jesus, becoming more like him, and doing as he did. That would be a motto for the term. Rick's going to be speaking more about it and the outworking of that in a couple of weeks' time. But I just want to say that Jesus, this term, wants us to be with him. Remain in me, he said. He wants us to be with him. That's why we're seeking him next Sunday in the evening. And how we need to become like him, more like him, transformed by his spirit. Do you want to be more like Jesus? I tell you what, you become your best version of yourself. The me I'm meant to be. That's going back some, isn't it? Do you want to be like Jesus, full of love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? That's the fruit of being like Jesus. Don't we want that? We do, don't we? He also wants us to do what he did. That's what this term is all going to be about. Being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing as he did. See, he is on our case at the beginning of this term. And before we get down to talking about all the exciting things we're going to do, we need to really get who Jesus is, the wonderful gospel we've become part of, and the fact that he sees us as his handiwork. And wants us to, and has things for us to do. We're created in Christ Jesus. We're made new in him. You know, we always say, don't we, you know, no perfect people allowed in Jubilee. If anybody comes visiting, you know, we just say to them, if you're perfect, go and visit one of the other churches in Farnham, because we prefer imperfect people here in Jubilee. Because we're all work in progress, aren't we? We're all wanting to, we accept that we're not perfect, but we don't accept that we need to stay as we are. We're then able to grow to become more like Christ. That's the point. We accept people with all their imperfections, but we don't accept people as they are. We want them to grow and develop and become all they can be, and to reflect Jesus more and more. And I think this term, there's going to be people who are spiritually dead in their sin, but come alive to Christ. And then it's not just about them coming alive. They then need to become like Christ and begin to then do the stuff that Christ did. That's how it works in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. This new creation is not just like a fresh start where it gives me a ticket into heaven. It's a transformational process that we enter into, becoming more and more Christ-like. We're given new hearts, new desires, new purpose. And we need to do things to enable that, and that's what we're going to be looking at in this term a lot. I love how the Message puts it like this, these verses. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from the start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. I love that. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Jesus Christ to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. I love that from the Message. So it gets to my final mission. Paul tells us that we're created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So familiar, isn't it? But just let it sink in. He's created us in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow. That's cool, isn't it? God has prepared meaningful work for each of us to do. Do we believe that? These good works are not just like random things. They're purposeful actions that God has specifically designed for us to do because he knows us. We're his handiwork. We don't have to do what other people are doing because he made them to do that. We just have to know what he's got us to do because he made us. So, I am never going to lead worship like Chrissy or Tom or Catherine, because if you sat next to me, you're glad there's a big speaker. I'm just never going to be able to do that. I'm not, God didn't make me for that. He made other people for that, which I praise God for. He's got stuff for us to do, and they're prepared in advance. Oh, that's a phrase, isn't it? What on earth does that mean? God prepares things for us to do. I think he's prepared stuff for us to do this term. And we need to discover that. We try as a church to submit ourselves to Christ as leaders and in all the different ministries to hear what is it that you want us to do? We're not wanting just to come up with good ideas. We can come up with good ideas like to a penny. But what we want to do is to know what God is calling us to do. Amen? We don't want to be outside of that. We want to do what God is calling us to do. And I think we're going to be surprised. I'm going to talk more about it next week, the actual things that we feel God is calling us to do. But I just wanted to say one little thing. Back in May, the elders got a letter from our dear friends at Kainisa Church in South Africa, in the townships there. And the letter was asking whether Heidi and I could go and visit them and to help them. And they've got a new leadership team and to develop their team there. They'd love the relationship with Jubilee to continue. Many of you know Anthony and Catherine are currently on holiday there, and they asked us whether we'd go and join them. And to be honest, like, it wasn't part of my plan. I didn't think Jubilee could afford it, and for me, September is super busy, and I've got so many key meetings. To be honest, I just ignored the request and kept kicking it down the road, which isn't a good thing to do, but it's more of a confession. But the request came again. And then the Wilkins had us for lunch, and then sort of, you know, it's like a third, you know, third degree questioning, saying, I really feel it's strategic that you go, and can you reconsider going? And I, you know, I sort of ignored them really. and then Heidi kept thinking, we should go, Sean. And then I'm thinking, oh, crumbs, now there's a whole load of people who think we should be going, and that's part of God's plan. And so I took it to the elders, thinking that they would be sensible and see all the work I've got to do, all the busyness, and bring some cautiousness. And they said, no, I think you should go. I'm thinking, oh, crumbs. Then the Kynesa Church, this poor township church, said, look, we really feel you should come, so we want to pay one of the tickets. And I'm thinking, oh, flip, that just makes it even worse now. I've got the trustees. Went to the trustees. Sean, you're right, there isn't lots of money. We can't really afford it. But, you know, we think you should go. And so Haley and I was then in a right pickle. So we sat down and Haley said, look, we should pray. And you can see the spiritual one of us. So we spent an afternoon, probably an hour, you know, hour praying. And we felt we should go. And we thought, well, with church can't afford, we're going to fund this ourselves. We're going to do that. We feel it's part of God's plan. And if it's part of God's plan, we're just going to fund it and go. And you know, within an hour, somebody gave me the money for the other ticket. It's like amazing. So we are actually going to go to South Africa. I'm going on the 12th. I've got 5 days when I can go. So I've got, because of all the other meetings I've got going on, I've got 5 days. Haley's then going to clear up afterwards for another week. But we feel that there's an ongoing partnership. We feel there's a team that's going to be going out again next year. We're going to have, it's going to be a great blessing to Jubilee as well as to Kynesa, and we're excited to do that because God's got plans. Sometimes we don't know about them. Sometimes we're a bit slow at picking up on them, like me. But do you know what? God's got plans for us all this term. And as we engage in the good works God's prepared for us, I think we're going to become instruments of his love and grace in a way that is going to be utterly exciting and inspiring for us as believers, us as a church, and for our town as well, and beyond our town to others. Big things, small things, but with the power to impact lives and bring people closer to God, the God who we have been talking about. The Lord has so much to do, so much for us to do this term. I'll talk more about it next week, the actual things we feel, but I just so want us to have a fresh understanding of who he is first. Otherwise, it's all like hard work. But if we know who it is we are worshiping, who it is we're being modeled by, who it is who is calling us on a mission, it changes how we do it, doesn't it? Especially if we believe he's got the things in hand that he wants us to do. I want us to have a fresh understanding that we are his handiwork, all of us, even those who count ourselves out. We're his handiwork to do stuff. Stuff he's prepared for us to do in advance, even. Each and every one of us. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's what I just wanted to share. We started this term. We're God's masterpiece, uniquely made, marvelously designed, but work in progress. Our lives still being modeled, shaped, finessed to be more like Christ. so that we're motivated by his love and his grace, powered by his Spirit, given a new identity, and then called on a great mission to make a difference in Farnham and the world. Each and every one of us. We're going to break bread now, and I'd love us to listen to a song that I'm going to play over the PA. It's called Daily Bread. And then we're going to go into a time of worship after that. But as we're listening to the song, I'd love us to come and take the bread and the wine with a curious heart before God, a prayerful heart before God. As we come up here, don't just sort of walk up here and do it and sit down again. Walk up here prayerfully. I mean, that doesn't mean you're like you have your eyes shut, because you might walk into people or trip over or something. But walk up prayerfully. And asking the Lord, you know, am I a masterpiece? Do I feel I'm a masterpiece? Thank you that I'm your handiwork. Help me know that more and more. If you've been a bit just distanced from the Lord and not known his transforming power, his forming of Christ in you, why don't you say, Lord, I do. I want to read the word this week. I want to read Ephesians this week. I want to pray this week. I want to worship this week. I want you to shape me through these things. If you feel like you are the last person to get picked for God's mission. I was always the last one to pick for sports teams. I know the feeling. But you know what? Jesus today is saying, you're not the last. I've got a purpose for you because you're my handiwork. And let's come and ask him, what is it you've got me to do this time? But in the song is all about how we need to come to him as our daily bread. Each day he gives us manna, doesn't he? Each day, he gives us what we need to come to Jesus, be with Jesus. As we do that, we become like him, and we find out what he's got us to do. So Jesus, on the Last Supper, he took the bread. He talked about bread lots. You just look up bread, and you find he talks about bread all the time. He said, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you're never hungry. I sustain you. I am the bread of life. At the beginning of this term, Jesus is saying to each one of us, I'm the bread of life for you. So as you eat this, this isn't just co-op bread. It is bread that represents that Jesus is the bread of life and has sustenance for you today and every day this term. He took the cup and said, this is my blood of the new covenant. He sacrificed himself for us. He went to the cross that our sins will be forgiven, that he could come by his Spirit to transform us, to be like him, serving others, giving our lives away to others, loving others. So as we come to break bread, drink the cup, let's come prayerfully this morning. As we listen to this song. Amen.